Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. That's found on page 1150 of your pew Bibles. 1150 of your pew Bibles. Pray for us. Pray for us. If there is one thing the leadership of the church needs, is the prayers of God's people. And I am so blessed consistently to hear prayers for myself in the council room and in other places as well. But often, do we pray for our elders and our deacons? I am prayed for much, and it is much appreciated, but we also need to be praying for our elders and deacons as well. And that's why we're going to be studying this particular text of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. We'll be reading the first five verses of chapter 3 of Thessalonians. This is God's word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Again, this is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we are thankful for your word. We ask that your word, by the power of your Spirit, would minister to our hearts, that you would increase our hunger to pray, to talk with you, to intercede for others, to intercede for the leaders of the church and the members of the church, for the building up of the church and the witness of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, hear our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at one of the weighty texts for the requirements, the character requirements and lifestyle requirements of elders and deacons. And a text like that will only weigh upon anyone who is an elder or a deacon or is standing for election to be an elder and a deacon. It's because of this reality, brothers, we have clay feet. Brothers, we have clay feet. And if you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, it is a few thousand years ago, you meet some disciples in that garden with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he says these words, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." But the flesh is weak. And each time the Lord Jesus Christ came back to the disciples after moments of intense prayer, where by this time his capillaries are already bursting in his face, what state does he find the disciples in? Well, they're completely lights out, aren't they? They're completely asleep. Oh, yes, they are willing, but the flesh is weak. And I believe the Apostle Paul was all too familiar with his own flesh, all too familiar with his own weakness, all too needy of prayer. The prayer of God's people. The prayer of God's people. And we find in our text this evening the Apostle Paul pleading for prayer from these young believers in Thessalonica. That's right. These believers are not seasoned saints. These are new Christians. under persecution in the city of Thessalonica. And he is asking these baby Christians to pray for him. And the language is one of intensity. It is an imperative. I need it. Pray for us. So it is not merely Paul, but it's also his companions who are ministering with him in the city of Corinth, because that's where he is writing this letter from. And he's saying, in the city of Corinth, we need your prayers. We need you to be interceding for us. We need you to pray. We need you to pray. You know, when you look at Paul's persistent pleas for prayer, it's not only here in the book of Thessalonians, but it is also in, well, the letter before, 1 Thessalonians, which says, brothers, pray for us. And that might have been only 6 months apart from these two letters. But again, the persistent plea of the Apostle Paul is pray for us. And I would say that as a pastor, I ought to be greedy for the prayers of God's people. But that is the exact way the Apostle Paul communicates with the churches he served. He says it again to the church in Colossae, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And there's probably some 13 to 14 years between these two letters, and the Apostle Paul is still going, I need prayer. I'm pleading for prayer. He is not satisfied with a little prayer. He wants much prayer for the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul also had a persistent pattern of prayer for the church. I want to look at that persistent pattern in the letters of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. If you will, and if you want to carry along in your Bibles, flipping the pages and making that wondrous rustling noise, I would love that. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We find in the introduction to the letter, the first letter to the church of Thessalonica, that the Apostle Paul in verse 2 says these words, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. So from the very beginning of the first letter, he's saying, we're praying for you, brother. We're praying for you, sister. We're praying for you in Thessalonica. But then if you go to chapter 3, verse 11, there you will actually see a prayer. In chapter 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. This is a prayer. Now, it doesn't have an amen at the end. But this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul and his companions to the church in Thessalonica. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23. Verse 23 of chapter 5 declares this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the prayers of the Apostle Paul. They are a litany of encouragements, aren't they? A litany of encouragements to the body of believers in Thessalonica. And then if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, again you see that persistent pattern of prayer that the Apostle Paul has for the churches. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. This is the content of the prayer. And that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that persistent pattern of prayer that builds up the body of Christ and is a model for pastors and elders and deacons, and I would say all believers. Then if you look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 16, it's right before the text that we're studying tonight, you see another short prayer. Verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal life or eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And he ends the letter almost at the very end with a short prayer in verse 16, chapter 3. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Apostle Paul understands the power of prayer. He's a man of prayer. He's praying for the churches that he's planted. And through those prayers, God is working in these churches. And they're encouraging the saints to persevere. They're encouraging the saints to build each other up. They're encouraging the saints to be united in their love for Jesus Christ and the wondrous hope they have in him. It's a wonderful pattern. And that's why I believe Paul sees and knows this power. And he desires that the church would be praying for him, for he knows that the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that even means the ministry of the elders and the ministry of the deacons, is a supernatural ministry. I will say that again. The ministry of the elders and the ministry of the deacons is not simple administration. It is a supernatural ministry. And it is aided most powerfully by his word and by prayer. Not only their intercession for the saints and for each other, but with your intercessions and prayers for them. And through prayer, God does what? He builds his church. He builds us up. He encourages us. How many times have you been encouraged by a lovely saint who is saying, I am praying for you? They have that wondrous card and they give a short, brief prayer, and it's the exact thing you need to hear at that moment. And that's the example of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is greedy for the prayers of his people, or the prayers of the people that he has proclaimed the gospel to, that belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. And what is the content of his prayer here, specifically in the text before us in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? What is the content? Well, I could summarize the content simply, the running of the gospel into victory. Now, the language is very interesting. Did you notice it? Pray for us that the message of the Lord, that's the gospel, by the way, the message, the word Lord is kyrios, and that means of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. The language is one of, may it run quickly. I love that language. It's almost like you could almost sing the Isthmian games in Corinth, because that's where he's writing this letter from. And he's thinking about the games and how the people are competing. And he's saying, I want the gospel to go out like a fast sprinter. I want it to have success. I want it to cross the finish line before anyone else so that it might be honored. Because people believe in the gospel. They believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, as it was among you. What do we know about the church of Thessalonica? What do you know about this church in Acts chapter 17? Well, in one of the letters we know, well, listen to what Paul says. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believed. How long was the Apostle Paul proclaiming the gospel in the city of Thessalonica? 3 weeks. At least 3 Sabbaths. He was in the synagogue before they kicked him out of town and he had to run for his life. It wasn't very long at all, but God had speedily, rapidly raised up believers amongst the Thessalonican Christians. You can find that in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 4. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, pray that the gospel that we proclaim, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, would go ahead like the fastest sprinter out of the gate, crossing the finish line and bringing in the harvest to the glory of God. Pray for that. This is the consistent prayer of the Apostle Paul, by the way. He primarily almost never prays for his physical ailments. He almost always first prays for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ among the nations and in the cities and in the regions in which he is ministering the gospel. A wondrous pattern, isn't it, for us? That we should be proclaiming, we should be praying that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in catechism class with Pastor Fred in here in the sanctuary as the word of God is preached and sung and prayed, that it would run ahead speedily unto victory. Because we want the word of God to be effective in the lives of God's people. We want God to build his church right here at Second, as he was building his church in Thessalonica and building his church in Corinth and in Rome. And he continues to do in a way unimaginable, actually, to the Apostle Paul. Because now the gospel has run, hasn't it? It has run into almost all the nations. It is still running and becoming victorious in the faith of countless millions of men and women born of the Spirit of God. And aided by the prayers of God's people under God's sovereignty. Paul is calling them into his missionary ministry of proclaiming the gospel unto the glory of God as God gathers his flock. But the Apostle Paul also prays for a second reason. A second reason. You'll see that in verse 2 if your Bibles are still open. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked. You could even put ignorant. Don't know what they're talking about. There's a bunch of other things you could put in there. But we'll just say wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith. And actually, if you would translate directly from the Greek, it would be the faith. In the sense, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of not only coming to faith in Jesus, but actually the doctrines of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the Apostle Paul asking for? Deliverance from those hostile to the gospel. Now, do the people in Thessalonica know about people hostile to the gospel? Absolutely, because their church began in hostility. Their church began when, well, you will find it here in the Word of God, Acts chapter 17, verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. And this city at the time was about 200,000 people, and 200,000 people in the ancient world was gigantic. And having a mob is a dangerous enterprise, to say the least. They rush to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. And it appears that the Apostle Paul is facing the same kinds of hostilities we know that he did from the Jewish community in the city of Corinth. And he's saying, pray that we would be delivered, that God would deliver us from those hostile to the gospel, because they have not believed the gospel. And our prayers could be the same. As we minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in an ever-increasing hostile culture, we will find ourselves more and more opposed by a world that is ever secularizing and ever becoming hostile to the reality that there is even truth claims, or that Jesus is the only way that men and women might be saved and come to know the living God. These are already with outside of the pale for many in this nation, and they will ever be greater. And so we too need to have these prayers. Father, as I share the good news of Jesus Christ with my family, may I do it with gentleness and respect, but may you deliver me from their hostility. And it could be at the workplace, or in your school, or at the university. Probably at the university. That's a good place. But it's also a good place to proclaim the gospel. The darker the place, the better to shine the light. Don't put it under a bowl. Let it shine and pray, deliver us. May your gospel run! And may it have victory in the hearts of men and women on this campus, in this home, at this workplace, in this neighborhood. And the reason we can have that, the reason we can pray like that, why can Paul have this confidence? What does he say? What does he say in verse 3? You see that in your text? But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. The reason the Apostle Paul could be so confident in the power of prayer, not only to run speedily and gain victory in the hearts of dead men and women and spiritually, but and deliver us from evil, is because who's faithful? Who's faithful? The Lord, right? God, and actually in this context, the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for who? The church, because he is the husband of the bride, and you and I are the bride of Christ. His confidence is in the Lord, and he is faithful. The Lord is faithful to protect us from the evil one. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray exactly that. Deliver us from the evil one. Because our enemy is not simply against flesh and blood. It's not simply against the establishment. It's not simply against the elites. It's not simply against the administration of some public university. No, our enemy is ultimately against the evil one, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And this confidence in the Lord is a confidence to spread the word. It's a confidence in the Lord to strengthen Christ's church, that she would be built up in season and out of season. It matters not the circumstances that are swirling around the church, because Christ is faithful in season and out of season. And when you hear the Apostle Paul here, may the Lord direct your hearts. May this faithful Jesus direct your hearts to God's love, God the Father's love, and his perseverance. He is saying the message of the Lord and the church will not fail. Remember, this is a church that's persecuted. This is a church that's under assault. This is a church that is being threatened with their literal lives. And he's saying, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ will not fail, and neither will his church. Oh, friends, we have far more evidence of that reality just looking out at the global scene, going back to how glorious has been the mission of Christ into the nations. I mean, literally the largest people movement in human history is Christianity. And often we as God's people do not have this confidence. To our shame, he who saved you, he who gave you a new heart, he who resurrected you by his power, because he died and he rose again from the dead and now indwells you by his Spirit. We should be zealous to pray, shouldn't we? Not reserved in our prayers. But like the disciples, we struggle, don't we, to watch and pray. Our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. You know that of yourself, don't you? You see your prayer life. How weak and pathetic and thin and shallow it is. How little you pray for the saints and for the power of the gospel to spread throughout the nations. That's not your prayer life. It mostly is about your ailments. How you feel maybe for a neighbor, but it's lost its zeal. It's lost the zest that you find in Scripture because you're too busy with the cares and concerns of this fleeting life that is passing us by about that fast. And we'll all be gone. But the Apostle Paul doesn't want the church to waste its time. Now is the day to pray. I know you're weak. I know you're struggling. But pray on. Lift up your hearts to heaven. See the crucified Christ, his arms stretched for you. His love for you. Not just for someone else, for you. And pray. Lift up your hands. And pray. Friends, if there's anything I need more in this life, is the prayers of God's people. And we need to be praying for our leaders. Because, as I said, as the gentleman left the room, a few got my last because we're so pathetic. I think you can say that of yourself. When it comes to prayer, we often are very pathetic. But see, we can smile even at how pathetic we are because of the wonder of God's grace and of his mercy. And that he desired to dwell with who? People who had it all together? Were all put together? No. With sinners. Like the disciples, like Peter. Like you. And like me. Pathetic. Oh, pray for us, O people of God. And I say to you, elders and deacons, both those who are serving currently, and we thank you for your service with joy. But are you, elders and deacons, and those who are standing for election as elders and deacons, are you needy for the prayers of God's people? Are you needy for the prayers of God's people? Or do you find yourself fully able to accomplish the task which God is calling you to? I hope you don't think that you are fully able to accomplish the task which God has called you to, because you're not. And you should smile about that, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What we know is this: a leader pleads for prayers from God's people, as the Apostle Paul. A leader is aware the call of God is beyond his ability. And a leader is aware of their need for the Holy Spirit's power. That God sovereignly uses the prayers of his people to accomplish. And brothers and sisters who have gathered here tonight, how can you pray for your elders and deacons? They need your prayers. The first is you can pray for their marriages. Pray for their children. Pray for their homes. Pray for their physical and emotional strength to do their work joyfully. Pray for even the teaching elder up here, the preacher and the preaching to be faithful, effective, and powerful. Pray for the believers to be attentive to the preaching of the word, and that means yourself. Pray for the elders to be committed to the word and prayer. Pray for the deacons to be committed to be men of mercy, not money. Pray for the elders and deacons to be men full of faith, the Holy Spirit, grace, and power. But pray, just pray. And there are so many things you could pray for them tonight. Prayer. That's what we're going to be doing right here, right now. And if you are an elder and a deacon currently serving, would you please stand? You know who you are. Don't keep sitting down. If you are standing as one who is willing to serve as an elder or a deacon for the election that is coming in the beginning of December, would you please stand as well? All right, you see the men around you. My desire in the next five minutes is that you find the elder or the deacon or those who are willing to serve as elder and deacon that is closest to you, and let's begin to pray for them personally. Lay hands on them if you have. I say lay hands on them for certain, because that's a wondrous church thing to do. Lay hands on them. So I want us all to get up, find an elder and a deacon and one who is willing to serve as elder and deacon, and let's begin to pray for them over the next 5 minutes. And I want kids, you to do it too. You just get in there and you pray, all right? So let's go and pray.